Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I don't know of any better scene that sort of summarizes up the message of Matthew chapter 6 than that sort of scenario, the way it plays out in Avengers from the Infinity War. You have a moment there where Doctor Strange is sort of working through all the different scenarios and all different possibilities of how this could work out, which is exactly, I think, what all of us do in our minds when we're worrying. We're worrying about all the different 14,605 possibilities of how this could work out. What if this? What if this? What if this? What if this? What? But we don't have the capacity to do what he does in that moment, where he can work out every single scenario, work out every single contingency factor that could happen in each of those 14 million scenarios, and find the one solution that works. We really think it's possible for us to do it, but we can't. But within that time, he works it all out, and then the very next scene goes to where he trades something that they originally thought was very valuable for an exchange for Iron Man. Now, I cut out a scene before this also where he looks at Iron Man and he says, if it comes down between you and the stone, I'm choosing the stone. So then when you get to the end of the movie, he ends up trading the stone for Iron Man. You say, why? Well, something in the back of your mind should click and go, that must have something to do with that one scenario where it works out. And it plays into the endgame. Now, the next movie in the sequence of the Marvel Cinematic Universe is called Endgame. And so then that kind of tails with everything that flows out of that moment. Now, it looks really, really bad from that point on. And everything that happens, you get to the point where you look at this and you go, there is no way out of this. Matter of fact, when that movie ended, before the next one began, sort of the buzz was, it's so bad, how could it ever work out? But in the back of everybody's mind, you were supposed to remember that one moment where Doctor Strange says, no, there's one possibility here, and this is how it plays out. Now, when I watched the next movie, the lady sitting next to me didn't remember that. And because of that, this lady was literally crying hysterically 5 minutes into the next movie. And I'm looking at this, and she's like, ah, oh, I can't hear. I'm like, lady, I'm thinking to myself, this is a 3-hour movie. How are you going to have the capacity for the next 3 hours? And don't you remember the scene? I wanted just to pause and go, ma'am, don't you remember one scenario? This is the movie about that one scenario. That's what we're watching here. And when I'm thinking about that, as much as I was making fun ruthlessly of this lady in my mind, having very non-pastoral cynical thoughts about her, is that not perhaps maybe Jesus looking at us in our moments of hysteria, looking at how bad it gets, and it seems to just go from bad to worse, to worse, to worse, and Jesus has already played out every single scenario that could possibly happen, and he's like, all right, something bad happened, and something worse happened, and as bad as it gets, you're thinking to yourself, no hope now, but Dr. Strange just said, no, there's one, and we're playing it out, and even though it looks like it's getting worse and worse and worse, do not worry, I'm playing for the end game. And sometimes the problem we have is that we're following after a God that's working for the end game, and I'm working on the now game. And the now game isn't very fun, the now game isn't right, and the now game gives me something to worry about unless I'm trusting in the fact I don't just have a God who's worked out all the scenarios. I don't just have a God who's looked into the future to see the scenarios. I have a God who is present living in the future right now. Do you realize that? God is not just here and now. God is also already in the future. He is not bound by time or space. He is living in the future. And he's coming back into our present, and he says this through Jesus' mouth. He says, therefore, do not worry. Matthew chapter 6, that's where we're going to pick up. Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, or your body or what you wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And can you add one single hour to your life by worrying? In this series, we're looking at fear and worry and anxiety, and we talked about how a lot of people define each of those a little differently. However, the kind of the consensus opinion on these tends to be that fear specifically describes something that's coming at you. You need to take immediate action because this is coming at you, and that's why there's immediate fear. Last week, we looked at fear and said that the way we deal with fear, what you overcome with fear, the way you have courage in the midst of fear, is you've got to have something that's a value judgment. There's got to be something you fear more or love more than what it is that you're afraid of in this moment, which is why a mother can run into a burning building to save her child because she cares far more about the love for her child and the fear of what could happen to the child than she ever cares about the fear of the burning building in front of her. And so fear, overcoming fear, dealing with fear, it's a value judgment. What matters more in the moment? Jesus says, don't fear the one who could take away your life. Fear the one who could take away your soul and torment it forever in hell. That's the one you should have real fear about. That's how we overcome fear in the moment. This week we're looking at worry. Next we're looking at anxiety. Worry and anxiety are very similar. However, worry tends to be something that's more in the mind, and anxiety is more something you feel. You feel anxiety. We can't always put our finger on why we have this anxious feeling. Whereas worry, oftentimes we could say, well, I'm worried because this happened. I'm worried because she said she's leaving. I'm worried because the bank said they're going to foreclose. And so we have worry because of something very identifiable or something that we're afraid is going to happen. And so we're working through the scenarios to deal with the worry. And so Jesus says, do not worry. Now, because worry is in the mind, he gives us three questions to consider. He's helping you intellectually work through your worries because worry is an intellectual process. Anxiety is more about how you feel. Worry is a little bit more about what's going on in your mind. And so he asks three questions. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? To rephrase this, he's saying, is what you're worried about the most important thing to be worried about? Is what you're worried about the most important thing to be worried about? That's really what his question is. You know, is life not more than just the food or clothes what you're going to eat? Is what you're worried about really the most important thing to be worried about? If you look at studies about what Americans worry about the most, they did studies says, what do you worry about? Because we all worry about stuff. 82% of Americans said they worry about their family. 75% said they worry about money. 68% said health. 67% said they worry about identity theft. 63% are worried about terrorism. And 45% are worried about their marriage. Now, just to show you how irrational our fears are sometimes, 63% of Americans said they're worried about a terrorist attack, like a hijacking on their airplane, but only 45% are worried about their marriage right now? I don't know. What's more likely to cause problems in your life? I don't know. It might be the one you live with every day rather than the slight chance that you're going to come in face-to-face with a terrorist at some point. So a lot of our fears are irrational. On top of that, another study was done I'm going to get to that one in a little bit. I'll come back to that one. Just other things that we worry about that are kind of ridiculous. We worry about politics. We worry about Trump versus Pelosi, worrying about the NBA and China. We worry about all these different things that we can affect no outcome on. We're worried about Ellen DeGeneres sitting in a booth watching a football game with George Bush. Be worried about the fact that they're actually watching the Cowboys. Not that. I mean, come on, seriously. We worry about our sports teams like, oh, did you see what happened in the college football rankings? Who cares about college football rankings at the end of September, early October? Is there anything more meaningless than that? I mean, it's kind of ridiculous, I think, that we spend time worrying about it, arguing about it, getting mad about it. We worry about coaching decisions that are made in a game that you have no impact on, that will affect your life in no way, shape, or form come Monday morning, yet you're all bent out of shape about it all day Saturday and Sunday. We get worried about what college our kids are going to go to, as if that's going to impact their entire future and life for the rest of their life. We worry about how to interview it. Oh, no, we're worried about so many things. To show you how ridiculous the things we are that we worry about, when Jesus says, is what you're worried about really all that important? Is it really the right thing to be worried about? Let me ask this question. Right now, it's October 2019. What were you worried about the first week of October 2018? Anybody? Anybody even know what you were worried about exactly 1 year ago today? Unless it was some major cataclysmic event in your life, probably most of you have no idea what you were worrying about 1 year ago today, which shows you just how relatively important what you were worrying about really is to be worried about. So Jesus begins off the question, just a fair question. It's like, hey, is what you're worried about really the most important thing to be worried about? Chances are, probably not. And then he goes on, he says, consider the birds, consider the lilies of the field. Aren't you much more valuable than they are? I mean, the obvious answer is yes. Of course, I'm more valuable than a bird. But what's he really getting at? He's addressing the fact that when you have something you're worried about, the first thing that comes to your mind is, God, don't you care? Don't you care? Do you see what's happening right now? Do you see what's going on around me? Do you see what they've said? Do you see what's happening? Do you see what's coming against me? Don't you care at all what is happening at all in this moment? Now, this section where Jesus says, do not worry, there's a word right before he says, do not worry. Anybody got their Bible open, know what that word is? Anybody? Seems insignificant, but it's a connector word. Anybody? Nobody has their Bible out. Okay. If you have a Bible app, open up to Matthew chapter 6. If you have one of those paper things, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And there you will find the very first word in this section is therefore. Therefore, do not worry. Now, therefore, my kids are in English class right now. They're studying connector words. Connector words are a word that connects what's being said now to what was said right before that. So if you go what was said right before that, he talks about money, about how we're always trying to get in control of money, thinking if we hoard all our stuff, then we can be in control of stuff. Before that, though, is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Jesus, teach us how to pray. How is it you pray? What's going on with this conversation you have with God that seems to be, you know, working so well for you? The most important thing of the Lord's Prayer, I would tell you, is the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father. It says, when you think about God, you need to think about a loving Father. See, so often I think about that God's out to get me, God's mad at me, God's angry at me, he's some distant deity up in the sky, he's sort of like the President of the United States. Who thinks he might be, at least on the basis, you see the infinite wisdom tree? Anyways, moving on, sorry. But what I mean by that is, the president is so far distant out there, it's not like I'm going to get up on the phone and call him. It's not like as if I say, hey, Mr. President, I got some problems here. Can you deal with it? He didn't even answer my call. I could write him a letter. He won't be the one writing back. And so sometimes we think about God in terms of that kind of distance. That's what I meant by that. Don't overtake it because you're worried about politics. All right, moving on. So the whole point of it is we think of God as being just that distant, that far removed from me. I remember watching people get so worked up over these elections. I look at them and say, hey, at the end of the day, is it going to change your day-to-day who gets elected? Very, very, very little. Very, very, very little. I mean, is your life that drastically different this year than it was 4, 5, 6 years ago? Probably not. Very, very little difference. We worry about little things. But on this point here, he's saying your father is like, your God is like, your God is like his heavenly father. That close. You know, president's not returning my call. My dad will. The president doesn't return my text. My dad does. The president doesn't care about, you know, how I'm going to, you know, provide for my family. My dad does. So this is when you think about God, you need to think about God like a father, that intimate, that close. And so you're wondering in these moments, God, don't you care? But it's a valid question. What's the first reaction Adam has after he sinned and he hears God coming? What's the first thing that goes through his mind? Fear. I was afraid, so I hid. The first reaction he has to God's presence after sin, sin is what separates us from God. The very first thing he feels is fear, worry, anxiety. And ever since that time, because of our distance from God, because of our disconnect from God, we experience fear, anxiety, and worry. I would venture to say, I don't think Adam had any fear, anxiety, or worry the whole time before sin entered in, while he was walking every single day in the cool of the day with his father. There was such perfect, beautiful intimacy there, not a care in the world. Sin enters in, we get separated, and all of a sudden we begin to doubt and question that relationship. When you doubt and question the relationship with God, and you don't see him as a heavenly father, worry is going to enter in. And so he says, you know, aren't you much more valuable than they? Aren't you like a child to God? I mean, you know, we oftentimes think of ourselves that, you know, we're as distant from God as a bird is from God. You know, we're just like, you know, one meaningless little thing flying through the air, like God doesn't care about us at all. No, you are like a precious child. And so when you wonder, does God care when you're in the midst of your trouble, the answer is yes. It's like my kids shouldn't have a care in the world when they're with me. Like, I remember one day, I pulling out of the driveway, we're on our way to the Strawberry Fest, and Jackson says to me, he says, hey, dad, hey, do we got money for food? I looked at him, I'm like, where does that question come from? When have we ever been out to eat? And me go, oh, I'm a bit short. You got any allowance money? Seriously, when has that ever happened? I stopped. I said, when have you ever worried about footing the bill? Seriously. When have you ever thought to yourself, I better have some cash on me because dad's always short? I mean, I don't have all the money in the world, but I've never gone to a restaurant or gone out somewhere and not thought about how my family's going to eat. Why? Because I'm a dad, and that's what dads do, right? So I looked back and I was like, you should not have a single worry about where your next meal is coming from, son. There has never been a time where you've ever gotten anywhere and gone hungry. And yet, at the same time, we ask God that question every single day. God, what about? You got this covered, God? Well, I don't know. I don't think you got it covered. Dad, stop the car. I'm going to go back upstairs. I'm going to get my wallet so that way I can make sure when we get there and we want a hero and a hot dog, I can get there and make sure I got that covered. And we do that all day long with God. And he says, come on. I'm taking care of the birds. Have you ever watched the nature show? Have you ever seen how elaborate of a scheme God has designed to care for these things? Like the mayflies come around this area every year. And I wondered, I actually asked the question, why are there so many stinking mayflies? It is a food supply for migratory birds and for fish that are spawning. That's what it is. So God actually makes all of these flies come out of nowhere simply because birds are passing through the area and a bird's got to eat. There you have it. Didn't know it. God cares about them. He's worried about them. He's concerned for them. He's taken on their needs. And if he takes on their needs and swarms the area with a food supply, don't you think maybe he cares a whole lot more about you? And then he says, practical question. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Practically, is it working for you? I mean, seriously, what problems has worry solved? At what point, by worrying, do you somehow have more hours in the day to solve your problem? By worrying, do you somehow have more money in the bank to fix your issue? By worrying, do you somehow have more capacity to do anything? Rather, typically worry like saps the life out of you. It sucks all of your energy out of you. Now, worry is different than concern. Worry is different than addressing something. So for instance, last year we went to see the Grand Canyon. We were in Arizona. It's the desert. I never imagined in a million years you'd be in the desert in the morning and there would be a snowstorm and a blizzard in the afternoon. But that's what happened. And so we're coming back from the Grand Canyon. It is blizzard-like conditions and the roads are starting to freeze over. Well, we wanted to get back soon because we were kind of, you know, ready to get home. And you had two options. You take the interstate or you could take sort of a local country road. And we're like, we'll just take the country road. It's much more scenic. Let's just do that one. Well, we get about a half mile in and we realize the roads are icing over. And so we turn around. Of course, the kids are in the back seat. They just want to be home. Oh, yeah, what are you doing? Are you lost? Why are we going back? We're going the wrong direction. Just like we would do in that moment because we don't trust our Heavenly Father who's taking us where we need to go. However, it was an issue of concern. It wasn't worry, it was just concern. I looked at the roads, I said, you know, I know one thing, the safest road typically to be on is an interstate because they salt the road, they clear the road, and if there's any road that's going to not be iced over, the best chance we have of getting back safely is going to be on the interstate. If you didn't know that, that'll save your life someday. And so we turned around and said, I am not going to drive on a country road in pitch black darkness that could be iced over. It's, you know, it's all windy through hills and mountains. I'm not going to do it. It's not a safe place to be. And so concern led me to turn the car around and go somewhere else. That's different than worry. Worry would be just to keep on driving going, I don't know if it's going to turn out. Yeah, that'd be ridiculous and dumb. And that's typically what we do. I don't know. You'd be freaking out the whole time driving home, not taking the cues on the things you can have concern for. Worry, though, is a disproportionate level of concern with the inability to change the outcome. Worry is a disproportionate level of concern when you have an inability to change the outcome. So, for instance, once I got back on the interstate, was there still cause for concern? Sure. But worry, at some point you just got to say, I've done what I can do. How this turns out is out of my control. I've done what I've done. How this turns out is out of my control. Because you have two options. I've done what I've done and I can continue to worry about it. Or I've done what I've done and I can trust God for it. Now, those are really your only two options. One leads to some level of peace, knowing that I'm loved by God, who's my Heavenly Father. The other is going to make me freak out, not going to help anything. As a matter of fact, fear tends to paralyze you. Fear tends to make you make worse choices along the way. How many of y'all have made a bad choice because of worry? You try to own something, try to control something, and it just didn't work out. The more you try to own it, the more you control it, the bigger mess you kind of made all along the way. But bottom line, you can't plan for worry because worry is about something in the future that you can't possibly predict. You're not Dr. Strange. You can't just sit there and work through every single one of those what-if scenarios. They even did a study, though, about all of the what-if, all of the things we worry about. They found that 40% of the stuff we worry about never could possibly happen. 40% of the stuff you worry about, not only will it never happen, it's completely impossible for it to even happen. I mean, but what you're worried about, like, sometimes something you're worried about a terrorist attack between here and, you know, what if that happens? It's not going to happen, okay? So many things you worry about, and it says it's impossible for it to even happen around you. You're worried about, what if they find out? What if they tap my phone? I don't know what the NSA is doing. I'm just telling you, like, your best friend's not doing that, okay? Your ex-wife's not doing that, okay? They don't have that capacity. You're worried about things that cannot possibly happen. 30% of the stuff that we worry about, they found, was stuff that happened in our past that we are completely powerless to change. Yeah, you did it. Yeah, you said it. Yeah, you were there. Yeah, you ate it. Yeah, you whatever. But you can't go back and change it. And so we have this issue. It's kind of worry mixed with regret, where you're wanting, your mind's working overtime trying to go back in time to change something, but you can't go back in time and change it. And so it comes out as worry. You can't do anything about it. So 70% already is in that category. He says another 12% of the stuff we worry about is about our health. We worry about our health. Now, every one of us is a ticking time bomb. Every one of your bodies is going to expire at some time. But so much of your health, completely inability to control. You have no ability to control so much stuff related to your health. Now, the stuff you can control, by all means, eat better, do all that kind of stuff, yes. But a lot of your health, it's beyond your control. You just can't control. Like, you can't control when you do or don't or may or may not get cancer. You just can't control that. You can control some of the risk factors, but you just can't control some of the stuff. Worse yet, you know, by worrying about stuff, you actually make your health worse. So by worrying about the 12% of stuff that you can't control in your health, you actually increase your likelihood that one of those things actually might happen. And then he says 10% of stuff you worry about is insignificant or petty, like the opinions other people have of you or your politics. You're worried 10% of stuff you worry about is insignificant or petty, doesn't even matter. So it leaves, if you've done the math, about 8%. There's 8% of things that you can actually have an impact on that goes through your mind. 92% of what's going through your mind is a time waster. 92% of what's going through your mind is a paralyzer. 92% of what goes through your mind are things you can have no impact to change anything about. However, what happens, this 92% is going to distract you from the 8%. So dastardly, isn't it? So frustrating. 9 out of 10 things that go through your mind are things you can't change or can't control. And you got to be able to sort out and say, what is it I can have an impact on? What is it I can't have an impact on? So he says, so and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't spin or labor. Like, you know, that rose bush isn't going over to the cotton bush and saying, hey, can I borrow some of that cotton? It's getting cold out here. I need to spin myself a sweater. It doesn't happen like that. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we fear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. This whole thing, he's saying, consider. Now, I think in the NIV, they've changed it to see how the flowers of the field grow. I like the older version to say, consider the lilies of the field. Maybe some of y'all memorized this years ago. That's probably how you memorize it, consider the lilies of the field. That word consider means to grasp something conclusively by considering it carefully. So to grasp something conclusively by considering it carefully. He says, you know, I want you to really think through this. I want you to think through and play this whole thing out. So worry takes all of your mental capacity and sends it in this loop that you can't solve the problem. And he says, instead of going through trying to work out all the contingencies, rather consider some things. Instead of working out contingencies and worrying about it, I want you to consider your situation. Things to consider about your situation are, is this really important? Is God in control, and does God love me, and does God care for me? And then lastly, is worrying going to solve anything or fix anything? Why don't put my efforts for the things that actually can solve things or fix something? So he says, consider the lilies of the field. So he says, consider it, think about it, don't worry about it. And then he goes on to say in there, he says, now the pagans, they run after all these things. The word worry actually means to be divided in your mind. In other words, you're all over the place. You're all scattered over the place. I love that, you know, how Dr. Strange is looking like this. It's like, you know, like what's going on in your wife? She's worried about some stuff. Why is your husband out in the garage banging on stuff? He's worried about stuff. It's because her mind is literally going all over the place frantically trying to control that which it cannot possibly control. There are things, though, in your present that you can control that deal with your future. We talked about a few of those. Like, you may be worried about those bills that are coming in. Well, you can choose to make different spending decisions. You can go to Dave Ramsey. You can sign up for something to actually change how you're looking and viewing money. You may be worried about your relationship. Well, you can be doing things right now to improve your relationships. See, there's things you can do in the present to impact your future. So the pagans, they run all over these, all these different things trying to control the future. You can't control the markets. You can't control what's going to end up happening. And then he goes on, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So sort of brief, he says, listen, you're not worrying about the stuff that's important. Worry about the stuff that is important. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. How much of what you really worry about matters not just next year, but 1,000 years from now? What if your greatest concern was whether or not you were living righteously? God, I'm really worried about whether or not I'm making right decisions. See, typically what happens, I can go back to my life, and I can name off the top of my head without even thinking about it, 10 bad choices I made because of worry. 10 unrighteous decisions I made because of worry. Why? I'm trying to control things, trying to manipulate things, I'm worried about things, I'm worried, I have these insecurities, and so I go and I make really a lot of dumb decisions, get myself in a really bad place. He says, what if instead of worrying and making bad decisions about it, what if you were worried about what God's worried about and you worried about making right decisions? See, so often we're tempted to cheat or to lie or to take or to do something immoral simply because we're worried or insecure about something else. He says, if your greatest focus was on building God's kingdom and your greatest focus was on making right choices and trusting God to bless you with obedience in the future, bless your obedience in the future, it'd change your outlook on things. It says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, that's a passage that I thought I had it memorized. You ever have something where you thought you remembered correctly, but really you didn't remember it correctly? And sometimes it really matters what words you put in there or take out of there. See, I don't know whether it was just a modern proverb or whatever. I always memorized this passage, or at least thought this passage said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries about itself. Worry about today. Isn't that what it said? No. Jesus begins and he says, do not worry. So why would he end it by saying worry about today? He wouldn't. And coincidentally, he didn't. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow worry about itself. I mean, there's enough stuff in the future. There's enough scenarios out there. They're going to play out how they're going to play out, and you can't control how they're going to play out. The reality is, and he doesn't gloss over it. He didn't say, don't worry about tomorrow. God's going to take care of everything. Don't worry about anything. No, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. You can't deal with tomorrow. You can't control tomorrow. You can't impact, you know, and change all these different things. You can't work for every contingency. But there's real stuff right in front of you that needs attention. Today's got enough trials and difficulty of its own, and it needs your full attention. And you don't have the mental capacity to work at all these scenarios. And while you're working all these scenarios, you're going to overlook the very danger that's sitting right in front of you. Like, for instance, you might have this thought, like, I'm just worried that everything that's happened is going to mess up my kids forever. I'm just worried what they're going to be like. Are they going to have some mental breakdown when they're 30? Right? These are things you may worry about. Pause. What's the problem they're having today that you can address? Are they feeling lonely? Go play ball with them. Are they feeling frustrated in school? Help them with their homework. What is the problem at hand, right in front of you, that you can address? Don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough worry of its own. Tomorrow will worry about itself. God's in control. God's in your future. God's got this covered. There may be 14 million possibilities out there. God's leading you down one path that leads to his end game. Just trust him for that. But right now, you do have problems. I'm not going to ignore that. I'm not going to deny that. Deal with the problem. Deal with what's going on in front of you today. Let me worry about tomorrow. You focus on today. Like sometimes Jackson be like, Dad, how am I going to pay for college? Why are you worried about that right now? Worried about getting the grades that's going to maybe give that as a possibility someday. We'll worry about that when we get, Dad's working on some things, he's planning on some things. This isn't for you to worry about. You need to buckle down, get your work done, and let me worry about those things. And it's so funny, all of the worries that can come into a kid's mind. I mean, stuff that has, as a parent, you look at it and you go, oh. And how often do I wonder if my Heavenly Father looks down at me and goes, can you deal with this problem in front of you? And let me worry about tomorrow. I love that Celebrate Recovery ends every one of their services, every Wednesday night, they end their time together with saying the Serenity Prayer. The Serenity Prayer is basically an outflow of Matthew chapter 6. If you've memorized Matthew chapter 6 and you've done what it says, this becomes your life's prayer. And so just like we do on Wednesday nights, I just want to ask if you would say it along with me. I'm going to try to read it in a cadence that's slow, since I talk fast, that we can all say it together. Ready? God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. that's something you need to live out, pray out every single day. Focus on what you can change. Trust God for what you cannot change. And when you do that, you won't have worry. You don't have anything to worry about. You've got enough trouble in front of you need to deal with that your mind and your mental space doesn't have place to worry about it. God says, I got this. I got this. You got to understand there's going to be things that happen, things that are going to play out. You got to accept hardship as a pathway to peace. There may be that one path that God's leading you down, like Dr. Strange led them down, and it was a hardship, but it was the pathway. If you watch the end game, it all comes back together, and they're all happy in the end, sort of. You can watch the movies to find out. Let's pray. Father, we truly ask that you would grant us the wisdom to know the difference between what it is that we're worried about and what it is that we can impact change. Father, may we trust that you will not withhold anything that is for our benefit. And there is nothing necessary for us in life that you will keep from us. No loving father would ever, ever, ever purposely withhold something that's within their power to grant or to give from their child. And Father, you are far more loving and far more kind than we could ever be as an earthly parent. So may we trust that there is nothing in my life I need that you won't provide. And there is nothing that you're keeping from me that I desperately need. So may we put our efforts to the task in front of us for the difficulties of today and trust you for tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.